All right, open up your Bibles. I'm going to start you out in the book of Ezekiel. We've been there quite a bit over the last few weeks. It's on page 862 of the Bible in the pew in front of you. We've been going through this series and looking at the office of the elder, this very important role within the New Testament church, to see how we might be able to grow as a church here on this corner. And what we've been doing over the last several weeks is looking at the role of the elder shepherd who helps lead the flock of the chief shepherd, that is God, that is Jesus Christ. And when we looked at God as the shepherd, we've been looking at three main passages. We've been looking at Psalm 23, this beautiful psalm describing God as the shepherd. And then we looked at Ezekiel 34, which you're going to look more at this morning, that describes the bad shepherds of Israel at that time who were supposed to be caring for the sheep but were not doing it as they should have been. And then God says that he himself is going to come and be the shepherd, and he's going to send his Messiah to shepherd his people. And then finally we looked at John chapter 10 that talks about Jesus being the good shepherd, where Jesus describes himself that way. And we've been culling from those passages as well as some others about what is the role of the shepherd, what is the role then of the elder as well. And so we've been looking at the seven roles of the elder shepherd. The first week we looked at role one, finding the lost. This is evangelizing as well as seeking out those who are a part of our body that are gone for a few weeks and we don't know what's going on, to seek out the lost. The role number two is binding up the broken, especially through prayer, to go, to visit, to pray over those who are hurting, those who are broken. The third role is that of exhortation and discipline. Not an easy role, but an important role. The fourth role was protecting the wolves. Protecting the flock from the wolves. This is what we looked at last week, especially looking at how to protect that role of protection over the sheep, to keep the false prophets, to keep the false teachers away, to protect the flock from them. Well, this week, this is what we're going to look at. We're going to start, I'm just going to read one verse from Psalm 23, and then we'll look at the Ezekiel passage in a little more detail. But Psalm 23:5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This is a part of the Psalm 23, this description of God as the shepherd, and one of the roles, one of the things he does is prepare this table in front of our enemies. Now, preparing a table, of course, referring to food, feeding the sheep. And I think it kind of perfectly dovetails with last week, with is this kind of this picture that combines protection with feeding. It's always I don't know, I just love this line, this idea that I can be surrounded by enemies, but God has me protected to the point where I'm not having to worry about fighting my enemies. I'm just worrying about eating my food and enjoying being in this place where God has got me, where he is protecting me at the same time as he's placed me in front of this food that I am able to consume in order to grow. Let's turn to, as I said, Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to start in the first verse there and read just verses 1 through 3 to start. Ezekiel 34:1 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. We're going to skip down to verse 13. Continues on with this metaphor of the feeding. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountain of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. Finally, I'm just going to read verse 23 of the same chapter. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. So we are going to be looking at this idea of the role of the elder as feeding the flock. Finally, I'm going to read John chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. You can go ahead and turn there. It's on page 1072. I think, or 77. I'm not so good at reading my writing. 72. Okay. John chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. It says, I am the door, is Jesus speaking. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So this is the super important role of the shepherd, is to feed the flock. In all three of these passages, kind of these main ones we've been looking at, as God is shepherd, that's been a big aspect of the role, is to feed the flock. This is something that the chief shepherd does, but it's also something that he's given for the under shepherds to do as well. It's something that I take very seriously. If you come to our prayer meetings on Thursday nights, you get tri-tip or you get pizza. It's very important to feed the flock. Now, there are actually physical aspects of this feeding, and we're going to talk about the physical aspects more next week. And we see in the Ezekiel passage that there are physical aspects to this feeding. When he talks about he's going to gather them from all the countries and bring them into their own land and feed them on the mountain of Israel, he's literally talking about how he was going to bring the exiles of the children of Israel back to the land of Israel, and he was going to give them that land and provide these physical things for them. And of course, we've seen this amazing prophecy from Scripture coming true before our eyes over the last, 70 years, and even the earlier this week, seeing our country acknowledge Jerusalem as being the capital, which is a great thing. And so we see sort of that physical aspect of this promise beginning to come true, not in its fullness. And part of the reason that it's not kind of been in its fullness yet is because of the spiritual aspect that is yet to fully come to be. And by that, in the Ezekiel passage, when it talks about, I'm going to set over them one shepherd, my servant David, he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Of course, Jesus came in his first coming, but he was not fully embraced by the people of Israel. He was embraced by some, by a remnant, but there's going to come a time where the nation as a whole is going to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And so we see sort of a physical aspect of that promise coming true, but the spiritual has not come to be in its fullness there as well. And we're going to see that the spiritual aspect of this feeding is certainly the more important aspect. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, Jesus talks about the importance of spiritual food. It says, "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" So this is that quintessential verse that tells us that the food that we are called to consume is not just the physical, but it's the spiritual food. It's one thing to make this kind of comment after you've just had like a really big burger or something like that and you're full and you're like, okay, spiritual food is good too. Jesus for 40 days had not eaten. And it's easy also to step back and say, well, he was God, right? He was, that was Jesus. Like, it was easy for him. It's not. The Bible makes really clear that Jesus suffered in his temptations and through his temptations. He was fully God, yes, but he was also fully man. That means for those 40 days, he felt every hunger pang that you would feel if you fasted for 40 days. And in that moment where he was tempted by Satan to eat, Jesus, his focus was on the Word of God and saying, this is true bread, not just physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The thing is that it's not just knowing those words as well, but putting those words into action. One of the things that you see in the temptations with Jesus and Satan is that Satan knew the Bible. He took it out of context. He misused it, but he could quote scripture. And so just being able to know the word is not enough, but to be able to do it is what was important. Jesus knew the word, but he also put it into action. In John 4:34, Jesus talks about having bread, and the disciples are like, "What? Did someone give him anything to eat?" And again, Jesus was talking about spiritual bread. And in John 4:34, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work.'" He's just, when we think about food, he's using this analogy of food because food is that primary thing that is for our sustenance, for our survival. We can easily take it for granted, especially in this country where food is so prevalent. And that's a part of the reason why we do fast, is it helps to show us just our need for it, how big of a deal it is. You realize how big of a deal food is when you don't consume it. So when we think, it's a little bit of an irony, I guess, because you don't think about food when you have it so much. And so when you hear the analogy like the Bible is our spiritual food, you don't really take it that seriously because you don't take food that seriously because you have it all the time. And so that's a part of what fasting does, is you realize the importance of physical food, of actual food. And then when you understand how important that is, when the Bible is saying your spiritual food, that is just as important, not just as important, but more important. And so that's what fasting can help us do, is to just understand the importance of spiritual food. Because our body tells us when we don't eat. Like, it's really good at doing that. And we should be working towards getting to that place where our spirit tells us when we're not eating spiritual food. Unfortunately, a lot of us, and certainly me included at times, can get really good at fasting from spiritual food for at least like 6 days. Right? Be like, it's enough to eat on Sunday. Right? We wouldn't do that with physical food, but a lot of times we can get into the habit of doing that with spiritual food. Jesus continues this idea of spiritual food. And I keep wanting to say like the metaphor of spiritual food, but I feel like metaphor kind of cheapens it and makes it something less than what it is. The importance of spiritual food is as real as the importance of physical food. But he continues this idea of spiritual food in John 6:58. He's talking about himself actually in this whole passage, John 6:47-58. He talks about the importance of the spiritual food of him, that he has come to do the will and work of God, and that is ultimately to offer his body for our salvation. And he compares that to bread in John 6:58. He says, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." So again, the most important aspect of the feeding of the flock is feeding the sheep spiritually. When we become believers, the Bible says that we are born again. And when you are born, you are a baby. Biology lesson for you guys. This is how things work. When you're born, you're a baby. Babies need milk. Okay, so this is where it starts. This is where kind of the spiritual food begins, as milk. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, this is on page 1212. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about this spiritual milk. This is where our food is to begin. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." And so we are, when we become Christians, to just long for that pure milk of the Word of God. And what's interesting again in this passage is not just about knowing the Word, but about putting the Word into action. If you read the context of this passage, it's really about doing the Word, putting it into practice, learning it, yes, but also putting it into practice. If you look at verses 11 and 12 of that passage, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." He's saying if you're a baby Christian, you should be longing for that milk of the Word of God, also longing to know what's right and be transformed more and more each day into the image of Christ. I don't know if you can remember when you were first a believer. Oftentimes it's easier when you're beginning with something new to have that sort of fervent craving and desire for that food, for the milk, for getting into the Word. It's new. You seem to be discovering things. And this is the attitude I hope that you had when you became a Christian. But sometimes it's something that we can get away from, where we don't have that same, like, I got to pick up my Bible. I got to see what's in there. I got to learn. I got to grow. I got to put this into action. This is the desire that hopefully should stick with us and should be with us, not when we first become a Christian, but as we continue on. And when we first become a Christian, again, we're babies and we should be desiring milk. But and by the way, milk is crucial, right? It gives life, but we are supposed to move beyond it as we grow as believers. Not beyond the Word of God, of course, but deeper into it, into the solid food that should come with maturity. If you want to turn to page 1199, Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about the solid food that we are supposed to be growing and maturing into. Hebrews 5:11-14. It says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So a couple of things. Again, growth and maturity is about putting into action and not just knowing more and more things, more and more doctrine. It says solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Certainly, yes, it talks about you should be more mature, you should be able to be teachers, but instead you have someone who needs to teach you the basics. You have come to need milk and not solid food. And so it's this combination of both knowing more and more, but that doctrine also permeating our lives. So we don't just know it, but we're also putting it into action. We're growing in maturity, being able to discern more and more what's right and wrong, what's good and evil. And we're seeking to do that which is right before God's eyes, to know more and more, and then to put that knowledge into action. It's a very disappointing situation in the book of Hebrews where he's saying you at this point should be much further along. You should be mature. But instead we're having to go back to this milk. This is something that I take very seriously. It's something that I'm watching. It's something that it's something that I don't want to look back 3 years from now, 4 years from now, and say this is a congregation, this is a people that, you know, are drinking milk. Or are, you know, okay, maybe we moved on to like baby food. You know, I don't want this to be a congregation that eats baby food. Baby food is gross. I don't know if you ever looked at this stuff. It's gross. Oh, sorry, that's not the point. Now, hopefully there is going to be a part of the congregation that's drinking milk, that's eating baby food, because we're going out and we're evangelizing and we're bringing new Christians into this place. And so hopefully there is always going to be that spectrum where, you know, you have new believers coming in and need that milk. And then, you know, as they grow, they go into that baby food and then they get more mature and they're eating that solid food. But if you're in this place and you've been, you know, and you're here another 5 years, if 5 years from now you're not at a place where you're eating solid food, then either the church let you down or you fought vociferously to like not accept what the church is trying to do. Like, the church needs to be a place where of growth. And it's very tempting for us to view growth, and I've talked about this before, but it's very tempting to view growth as number of people in the pews. That's the easiest thing to measure. You can take pictures and see it used to be this many and now it's this many, and you can feel good about that. But true growth, important growth, happens with each person growing in Christian maturity. The next stage beyond, so the first stage is embracing salvation, drinking that milk, growing to solid food. The next stage beyond that is teaching and feeding others. And this is a role that's not limited to the elders, but certainly is a role of the elders. In 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." And one of the qualifications, we're going to look in a couple of weeks about the qualifications of an elder. And one of the qualifications is being able to teach. Not just the subset of those elders who are called to preach and teach, but all the elders are called to be able to teach others the doctrines of Christianity, but also when we think of teacher, especially in our culture, what do you picture when I mention the word teacher? What do you mean? Usually we kind of imagine someone standing at a blackboard. Maybe they have a ruler in hand, calculator, Apple on the desk or something like that. And that idea of someone just standing up there and speaking, this is more of the preaching aspect of it. But teaching, especially at this time, was much more closely linked to this idea of discipleship. And discipleship is living your life in front of someone else so that they can see this is how the word is put into practice. So knowing the doctrine, knowing what is true, but also living that in front of someone else and saying, this is how that word is to be put into action. And then that person who is teaching the other person looks at their life and says, here's how you can apply the word of God to your life. And so this is one of the reasons why when I'm talking about this issue of elders and needing more and wanting to grow as a church and have more of, this group, you say, why do we need more if you're up there and you're teaching, you're preaching? Because it's more than just standing up and speaking and teaching. It's also about living life with someone, showing them how to live, looking into their life and saying, here's how you can apply the word of God more and more to your life. That takes a lot more hands-on, and it takes more people to be able to do that effectively. So, for those elders who do have the role of preaching and teaching, let's look at one more passage, and that's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It talks about what the result of their teaching is supposed to be. It's on page 1171, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now remember, pastor means shepherd, and elders are to shepherd. This is something I've talked about before, but this role of an elder is that of a shepherd. The role of a pastor is that of a shepherd. And we talked about that terminology of it's very interchangeable, the pastor being an elder shepherd, an elder teacher. Going on, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ. So this is what we are called to not remain as infants, not as children, but to grow into maturity. And the job of the pastors and teachers is to equip everyone in the church to grow into that maturity, to serve the church, to find out their gifts and to put those gifts into action. And as a church, again, to grow into maturity so that yes, part of the role of the elders we talked about last week is protecting the church, protecting the flock. But it's the job of each person to grow into maturity so that they can also protect themselves. And when new believers come in, they can help protect those new believers as well. So how do we do this? You want to, if you haven't been following along on your notes, how can I grow? How can we grow? first on the list there in your notes is come to church and be fed by the sermon. I hope that's happening. You guys who are all here, you can check that box. You're all here. I think everyone is awake as far as I can see right now. So you've all done that. It's a good job. But feed yourself by reading the Word. Right? We would not just eat once a week physically, and certainly we don't want to get into the habit of just thinking that we're being fed spiritually if we hear one sermon per week. This is not enough to feed us. Join a small group Bible study. If we don't have one that fits with you right now, that works schedule-wise or otherwise, talk to me about it, and we'll look at something that can help feed you. But we do have Bible studies listed in our bulletin there. And the next one, I'm actually going to head to the back and show you something. I asked Tim to pull up our website because there are something new up there that can help you in your growth. So for you guys who don't know, our website is cornerstonewestchester.org. And if you haven't been there, this is what it looks like. I know it's hard for you to read the wording at the top. But one thing that's new, well, two things. One, you can go to the About Us section. And right here, the first tab is Missions and Beliefs. And you can scroll down. And again, I know you can't read that because it's too small, but it has headings like the Bible and God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and salvation. And it's about that much. You can read that pretty quickly. And basically, this page is milk, right? This page is essential doctrines, and it's the statement of faith of the church. And if you read this and you don't really understand it, like, this is the place to start and see, like, am I even being able to kind of handle the milk, the basics of salvation? And if not, if you have questions about that, then you know, talk to me. But we loaded up something else on the site this week, and it's called Jeff's Systematic Theology. If you go to the About Us section, you can go down to Jeff's Systematic Theology. And this is where we get to some more meat, I guess you would say, some solid food. And there's categories like the Bible, God, works of God, angels, humans, sin, salvation, Christ, the Holy Spirit. So you can click on the Holy Spirit, and there's all kinds of topics here. And again, I know you can't read that, but that big section, for instance, has the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed. It has a number of gifts. And one thing that you can do for each of these pages is scroll down to the bottom, and there's a section where you can ask questions or you can make comments about the systematic theology about any of these topics. It's really cool. I showed this to Don earlier this week, and he's been, you know, emailing me comments, questions, thoughts, and it's been really cool that he's done that. He's been able to help me shape a couple of things and kind of help me fix it a little bit, as well as to ask real questions about, you know, ways he might even be able to grow. And it's something that I hope you guys check out and see, and you can see, like, okay, where am I? Am I at the milk stage? Am I at the baby food stage? Am I at the mature food stage? And I would love to interact with you via this. If you have questions about anything, I would love to hear from you. But I want, again, us to be a church where every one of us gets to the place where we don't feel like these doctrines are for somebody else, these doctrines are for pastors, these, you know, doctrines. This is for every believer to know the great doctrines of Christianity, to hunger for more and more, to not be satisfied with the milk stage, but to grow into maturity. And again, this is not just about growing more and more in head knowledge, but to put this knowledge into actions. And that's one of the reasons I took you to the Holy Spirit page, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. If you're in the pews, you don't know what your gifts are. This is something that I want each of us to be discovering and knowing. How can I serve? How can I put these gifts into action in the church? Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much for the word that you've given us. God, I pray that you would give each one of us a hunger for your word. That we would feel those hunger pangs if we're not reading your word. If we're not growing, God, I pray that we would feel those spiritual hunger pangs if we're not in your word enough. And God, I pray that you would help us to not only know your word, but to put it into action, to live your word. God, I love that passage in the book of Peter that just describes, like, even if the world doesn't like you and wants to say something bad about you, live in such a way that they can't do that, that all they see is good works brought about by following your word and your Holy Spirit, and living in such a way that the world sees the light of Jesus moving and living through us. God, I pray that each one of us here would long to grow more and more in maturity. And God, I know that this is a place where there are many mature believers as well. And I pray that those believers who have reached more and more maturity will have a strong desire to teach and look out for others and bring others up as well. God, I pray that this is a place where we're just constantly having new believers that are growing and growing and growing, and new believers that come in and then are growing and growing and growing into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.